invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, a New Testament book. And we will be studying from the book of Galatians this morning. I'd like to thank you for your presence. And again, for those who are our guests, we want you to know that we are indeed very honored to have you today and appreciate you being with us. I would like to recommend a family to you that I have grown to love over the last 20 years. And that's the church that meets here. One of the most loving and caring groups that I've ever been a part of. I say that they're not perfect. And certainly our goal is not to convert you to them. Our goal is to convert you to Christ. He's the one who is the answer. But they are a wonderful group, and I'd like to encourage you to get to know them if you're our guest today. As one studies from the book of Galatia and studies the history of the churches of Galatia, you find that historians tell us that they were a very fickle people. In fact, they remind me a great deal of Americans. It's interesting to watch the rise and fall of politicians and their popularity among Americans. It's interesting to follow society and to follow what we like and then suddenly what becomes rather unpopular in our world. And the Galatians were very, very fickle and unstable people. And thus the attitude had affected apparently the churches that Paul had established there on his first missionary journey as he came through this region of Asia Minor. And thus we certainly wouldn't be surprised then to find that there were problems in the church of Galatia, especially when you consider that certain Jewish teachers had come through the region of Galatia in attempt to undo everything that Paul had accomplished in his proclamation of the gospel. And these Jewish teachers basically were wanting the brethren to see Christianity or to see the gospel or the faith through the eyes of Judaism. And they were wanting to impose the old law upon many of their fellow Gentile Christians. Thus, we wouldn't be surprised then when we come to the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 and finding this statement made by Paul. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The operative word that we're looking at here today is the word gospel. It's interesting that W.E. Vines gives us a definition of the word gospel. He says, in the New Testament, it denotes the good things of the kingdom of God and salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of his expiatory death and his burial, resurrection, and ascension. First of all, notice that there are two things that Vines mentions about the gospel. Number one, that the gospel begins with facts. Those facts are salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Those are four essential facts that make the gospel effective. But not only that, but the gospel not only contains the facts about what Jesus did, but number two, the gospel also contains conditions of salvation. That it was received by faith. There are terms of pardon that are found in the gospel that includes principles of discipleship and commandments. Jesus Christ is to be our Lord. Consider with me a couple of separate passages. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, for example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you want to hold your place in Galatians. And notice what Paul says beginning with verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I preach to you the gospel that contains these facts, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected." But in another New Testament book, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, here Paul is describing the second coming of Christ. And he says that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The operative word there is obey. The death of Jesus is received by faith. It is received by those who are obedient to the gospel. And thus Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to work on that word, but I want us to go back to the book of Galatians. And I want us to notice three important things that Paul tells us about the gospel in the book of Galatians. Number one, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the gospel of Christ is unique and authoritative. Notice again what he says in chapter 1. Let's begin with the warning, the statement that was made in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm concerned about you because you are moving away from the gospel. You have been influenced by these Jewish teachers who wish to twist or pervert the gospel of Christ. They teach another gospel that is not another of another of a different sort, which is really not another, that is not another of the same kind. That is, they are teaching a different kind of gospel. Basically, what they have done is they have perverted the gospel. Thus, he gives a warning. But if even, beginning with verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There's the warning. If someone comes and preaches another gospel in God's eyes, he is anathema. And then in verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? What is my goal? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Then in verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, Paul says, that the gospel that I taught is unique and authoritative. It did not come from man, but rather it came from heaven. God spoke. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not another one of man's gospels, but rather this is the one that came through the revelation of God, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this. Some translations say, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, nor did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the certified gospel. Interesting to me. In our society, how we always want name brand. In our rather fickle society, we sometimes change our minds to what is name brand. And you've heard my illustration if you've been around before. A few years ago, when Coca-Cola came out with this idea that it was the real thing. They never convinced me. I always liked Pepsi. But it's the real thing. You have to buy Coke because, after all, it's the one that really is Coca-Cola. That's the idea. And Americans buy into that idea. We want to buy trademark. We want to buy name brand. Just go to the outlet mall and look at sign after sign of people, the kind of clothes people buy, the kind of electronics they buy. They want name brand products, nothing generic. But it's amazing to me that when it comes to purchasing something, that may be the case. But when it comes to religion, unfortunately, we are a lot like the Galatians. We are ready to accept just about anything that man may add to the gospel. That is a twisted and perverted religion. What gospel do you have? Is your gospel a certified gospel? Did it come from heaven, or does it come from man? You know, just the other day on my way home from Fort Worth, I stopped off at the place and got some gasoline, went in and bought my little bottle of Aquafina, pure water, purified. Now, why do I do that? Why do Americans, have we bought into buying pure water? You wouldn't put rat poison in it and then drink it, would you? Yet at the same time, in religion, many times we are willing to accept whatever it is. It really doesn't matter what you believe. And thus, many times we have accepted a gospel that has been twisted and perverted because we have added a little bit of what man thinks to the gospel that comes from heaven. You know, if you were going to go plant a yard of St. Augustine grass, you wouldn't plant dandelions, would you? If you don't want weeds, you don't want to plant dandelions, you plant St. Augustine seed. And the same is true in regard to the religious realm. We don't take a creed of man and add to it the Word of God. If you do, what happens is you have an organization that was made by man, but not what you find in the New Testament. Because when the pure gospel was taught, it simply made Christians just Christians. That's our goal. Just to teach the pure, unadulterated gospel so that we can simply be just Christians. In the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 32, we find this encouragement from Jesus. In John, chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is very exclusive. It's unique and authoritative. It is that which comes from God, or that which comes from heaven. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, or chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul gives us these encouraging words in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." The comfort of Paul here is that you and I can know and understand the gospel that came from heaven. God spoke. It has been revealed in this book. And Paul says, when you read it and contemplate and study it, you can know what God wants you to do. So what kind of gospel have you accepted? Is it one from man? Or is it the certified gospel that comes from heaven? But then there is something else that we notice in Galatians. And that is that Paul tells us that the gospel of Christ has impact. In fact, Paul is an example of that. Over in the first chapter, and verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." Here he describes his former life. As I think Ken said one time, Saul of Tarsus was the Osama bin Laden of the first century. He was determined to destroy Christianity. Paul said, "Here's what I did formerly, but the gospel was adequate, and the gospel had impact upon the life of Paul. Number one, it was adequate because the blood of Jesus Christ was enough and sufficient to forgive this man of his transgression." In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 and beginning with verse 12, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The blood of Jesus was sufficient to forgive Paul of sin. In fact, if you go back to Galatians, you go back to the first chapter, notice how he begins the book. In Galatians 1, beginning with verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel was adequate in that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to forgive this man of transgression. But not only that, but the gospel had impact upon this man's life. The gospel changed his life. Again, you go back to chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles. And then in the same chapter, down in verse 23, Paul said, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. There's a radical change. My point is this, that if the gospel was adequate for Paul, it is adequate for you also. There is not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse and wash away. Through the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ forgave murderers, religious zealots, even some good religious men like Cornelius, a jailer. The gospel is adequate and sufficient. The blood of Jesus can redeem you from sin. And the gospel can change your life. It can have impact, and it can truly change your life. It has the power to convert you. In the book of Philippians, the third chapter, there's an interesting statement made by Paul with regard to his own life. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, and this is what conversion is all about, by the way. Paul says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's conversion. Paul says, I looked at the ledger sheet, and those things that once were gained to me, I counted as loss, that I might gain Christ. Putting it in common terms, your popularity, your money, all of those things are meaningless. Paul says, I'm willing to give them up. I'm willing to count them as loss, that I may gain the one thing that really means more to me than anything else, that is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel can do that. It can change you. It can convert you. It is sufficient enough to produce faith in you. In the book of John, the 20th chapter, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John, for example, tells us why he wrote the book. He says, here's why I wrote this book. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. John said, I wrote this book and recorded signs that are sufficient enough to cause you to have a saving faith, to believe in Jesus, and thus through Jesus, to truly have life through His name. You know, I've told you the story about the fellow down at the Dairy Queen. This guy came in and said, you know, I've concluded today that more than ever we need a miracle. Well, why? Well, look at our society. Look how wicked it is. Luckily. And I said, my question is to you is this, is the resurrection of Christ sufficient? Is that not enough? Well, I believe in the resurrection. Well, I do too. Is it not enough?
Yes, indeed it is.
And John says, I have recorded these signs so that you can believe, so that you can believe and thus have life through his name. The gospel is sufficient. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And in James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which has the power and ability to save your soul. The gospel is adequate. Number three, its result is liberty. Over in the second chapter and verse 16, Paul says, in the midst of a thought, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the path, not the verse I'm having in mind. Back up a few verses. Back up in verse 4. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again to bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Then in the fifth chapter, in chapter 5, he says in verse 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Notice what he says. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. He pointed out in the first chapter, or the second chapter, that there were some who have come in to spy out our liberty and to remove the liberty. These Jewish teachers who were wanting to bind the law. Now notice the contrast here. You have two words, bondage and liberty. Bondage to what? Bondage to sin. And how can one be free from that bondage? These Jewish teachers had come to Galatia saying, by the law. Go back to the old law. And the point is that Paul basically in this book is saying to the contrary. Now we come to chapter 2 and verse 16, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in the third chapter and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law of the Jews. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul says, if we go back under the law, then what's the point? We're debtors to do it all. The reality is that no one has. No one has kept the law perfectly. Therefore, no one is justified by works of the law. We're under a curse. Therefore, the conclusion that Paul comes to is that we're not justified by the works of the law, but we're justified, made free from sin by faith, he says. It takes place by faith. What kind of faith does he have in mind? Now, the Methodist discipline says that we're saved by faith only, and that's the most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. Is that the kind of faith that Paul had in mind? No. We're not justified by perfect works. That was the old law. In fact, he says an interesting statement down in the 21st verse of chapter 3. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which has given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law demanded perfection. We're not justified by perfect works, but we're justified by faith. But what kind of faith, Paul? Paul tells us in chapter 5 and beginning with verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working, active, and working through love." What kind of faith? A faith that is active, that works through love. James says in James chapter 2 that we're justified, James chapter 2 and beginning with verse 24. James chapter 2 and verse 24. James makes this observation about saving faith. He says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only," or faith alone. The saving faith of the gospel is an active and working faith. Thus, the gospel is unique and authoritative. It is adequate to redeem man from sin and to change and revolutionize your life. And its result is that I am not standing before God begging to God because of my perfection or imperfection, but I can stand before God free from sin because I am not justified by perfection, but I'm justified upon the basis of grace through faith. Here's a question for you. Where do you stand with God? Are you a child of God? Have you been obedient to His gospel? Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." For, connecting word. For, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Jesus? Have you come and submitted to God in this act of faith, repentant heart, been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If not, we certainly would be willing today to assist you in helping you and making sure that your life is right with God. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the song for you.